This evening in your Bible to the book of Philippians to chapter 4. Book of Philippians and in chapter 4. Before we read, we want to have a word of prayer, and we do want to pray for all of our church, especially those that are sick. Let's go to the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you again for your blessings. We thank you that we can come together this evening and open your word and read and study from it. We ask you to help us, guide our minds and our thoughts as we look into the things of our God and your instructions for us. Again, we do thank you for just being our God and blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're so thankful that we are the recipients of your blessings rather than your cursing. And we know that's all just a matter of grace. We do pray for each member of our church, especially those that are sick. We pray especially for Barney. We pray that you'd feel the need there, whatever it is. And we pray that you would just be with your people and help us as we live in this world and we have so many infirmities and things that just trouble us in this life. We ask you to be with us and help us. Again, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, and we're thankful that we have the forgiveness of all of our sins without any exceptions. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Philippians, and in chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 6 and verse 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In our prayer meeting last Wednesday evening, we looked at these verses, and I want to look at them again this evening, and Lord willing, we are going to have other prayer meetings, but I want to mention these verses again to you this evening. I think they're very important, and they're worth going over and over again concerning the matter of prayer. I'll mention again some things that I mentioned last Wednesday evening. First of all, in verse 6, be careful for nothing. I've explained that several times. It concerns being full of care. The apostle is telling here the saints of God to let nothing fill us with care. But he does not leave it there. He gives us the cure for care. I hope you can see that this evening in these verses. There is a remedy for care. There is something that takes the place of care. Let's read verse 6 and verse 7 again. Be careful for nothing. Then it says, but. That's a very large word in this context. But, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's pretty evident to me, and I've looked at this over and over again, but it's pretty evident to me that if we follow the instructions of verse 6, then we will have the promise of verse 7. Now, I want you to notice that in verse 6, we have a command. We have an instruction from the apostle, but it's followed by a promise. And I mentioned that word, but, in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. And you could understand this as, but rather, or instead of, being full of care here's what to do. Here's what should take the place of care, and it is prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, and letting our requests be made known unto God. Instead of having our lives bogged down with worries and cares, our lives should be filled with prayer and supplication. To me, that's the essence of verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but instead of being full of care in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, if you'll hold your place here and look with me to 1 Corinthians and in chapter 7. Brother Justice, I'm going to leave the context and all up to you in the Bible study. But I do want to mention the first words of verse 32. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth, "But I would have you without carefulness." Again, we could put a sealer there, and it's something to think about, something to give some thought to this. "I would have you without carefulness." And again, this is coming up in the Bible study, and Brother Justice will deal with the context of this statement. But even though it applies here in particular to the context, it is something that is stated over and over again. In our text, "Be careful for nothing." For nothing. Back in Philippians in chapter 4 and in verse 6, two words I'd like to point out to you. Well, it's three words. Notice first of all the word "nothing." And then you'll find two words, "everything." Nothing and everything. Be careful for nothing. For no thing. Let no thing fill you with care. Then it says, "But in everything." In everything. Just consider the wide scope there in those words, "in everything." In every circumstance, in every situation, in every need, in public matters, in private matters, in spiritual matters, in social or civil matters, nothing is too small and nothing is too large. In everything, it says. Again, no matter how bad the circumstances might look, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, there's never a circumstance that should cause the people of God not to be in prayer. There's nothing that should overcome us such to such an extent that we omit prayer. One of the greatest examples of that in my mind, and again I'm going to come back to Philippians chapter 4, but I'm going to Acts in chapter 16. To me, it's been one of the greatest examples in everything. Prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, no matter how bad the circumstance is. No matter how terrible it may look outwardly. In everything, in prayer and supplication. You know, in Acts chapter 16, we have the account of Paul and Silas being put in the Philippian jail. I want to begin reading in verse 22 of Acts 16. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. That's easy for us sitting here in all comfort to read over. But notice, when they have laid many stripes upon them, I cannot imagine the pain Paul and Silas must have endured. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, verse 24 is important. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Try to imagine being beaten with many stripes, no mercy. And then, it's just not enough to be in prison, but the jailer put them in the inner prison. I would call it the dungeon. Would not be much light there, if any. Would not be a very pleasant place. And then he made their feet fast in the stocks where they could not move around freely, after having been beaten as they were. I don't know how long that day they were in the prison, in the stocks. But I do know in verse 25, at midnight that night, Paul and Silas prayed and did more than that, and sang praises unto God. Again, we know this account. We've read it many times, but I wonder if we really just dwell on it and try to imagine the terrible situation Paul and Silas were in. In our text in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6 it says, but in everything, again, no circumstance excludes prayer and praise to God. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. How are we to do that? How are we to make our requests known unto God? Well, there's three things mentioned in verse 6. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, I mentioned last week, before we prayed concerning this verse, the word prayer is used in a general sense. There's many different ways that my prayer and your prayer has common ground. We pray to the same God, the same Father. We seek to glorify Him. We have come to Him and we thank Him for blessings, and there's so many ways that my prayer is just the same as your prayer. But then it gets to the supplications, and I mentioned last week that here's where it gets specific. Here's where you reveal and tell God about specific needs in your life. Your personal problems, whatever they may be. Prayer and supplication, and then it says, with thanksgiving. A prayer without thanksgiving is just unimaginable to me. I cannot imagine a prayer without thanksgiving, and I would think in my mind at least that a prayer without thanksgiving is no more than just vain words. As old preachers used to say, it don't get out of the roof. It don't get past the ceiling. A prayer without thanksgiving. How could you do that? Pray without being thankful unto God. And while it's not mentioned here, we noted it in Acts chapter 16, there ought to be a glorifying of God, a praising of God. That ought to always be in our prayers. It ought to be our intent in prayer to glorify God. Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer. Notice how in the model prayer that Jesus gave us, how there is the glorification of God. This is, Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye. Matthew 6 and in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Well, the manner of it is, if you'll note in verse 9 and in verse 10, how it begins. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It begins with glorifying God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Glorifying God before you ask Him for anything. Notice how the prayer ends. Notice about middle ways of verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The model prayer begins and ends with bringing glory unto God. Ascribing glory unto Him. Surely when we realize who we are, but when we speak to God, there ought to be a godly reverence. It ought to humble us just to realize that we are speaking to God. And surely, we ought to ascribe glory unto Him. In verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, let your requests be made known unto God. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whether it's a spiritual matter, whether it's a physical matter. Let your requests be made known unto God. I was reading this week some of Charles Spurgeon's writings concerning the matter of prayer. He said, pray for the salvation of others. If you need a new pair of boots, pray for them. Whatever your request is. It says here in everything, let your request be made known unto God. Whatever the request is, whatever the need is, let it be made known unto God. I also mentioned last week concerning this that we are not informing God of anything that He did not already know. He knows our needs better than we do. In fact, He knows what is a real need and what is not a real need. We are to pray for God, to God, even though God knows our requests before we pray. It seems like we ought to pray as if God did not know. It says, let your requests be made known unto God. Now verse 6 is a foundational verse that is followed by the promise of verse 7. I see no reason at all for you and I to expect the fulfillment of the promise in verse 7 if we have not fulfilled the condition stated in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice how the word "and" connects this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice the promise in verse 7. It is not a promise that all of the causes of our problems and cares are going to be eliminated. It is not a promise that you're not going to have any more problems. It's not a promise that all of your problems in this world are just going to be taken away. The promise is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of the great wonders of God's grace is that His faithful, praying people can have peace of heart and mind in the midst of all their troubles. That's an amazing thing of God's grace. And it's something that unbelievers do not know anything about. And I think it is something that unbelievers even marvel about. How can you have such peace when everything in your life seems to be going wrong? Well, we have it because in verse 7, it's the peace of God. It's the peace of God. It's the fulfillment of the promise of God. God has promised that if we do what's written in verse 6, we're going to have a peace in our hearts and in our minds that surpasses all understanding. It surpasses our understanding. It surpasses the understanding of unbelievers. In the midst of cares and troubles, we have peace. Peace in our heart and in our minds. Notice in verse 7, an important word, the word "keep." That's important. That's important. This word "keep" is a military term that might be used when a garrison or a troop encircles, encamps around an encampment, and they keep it safe, whatever's on the inside. They guard it. Just like that Philippian jailer must guard Paul and Silas with his life. Here we're told that this peace of God keeps and guards your heart from this trouble, verse 6, being full of care. Instead of being full of care, we have the peace of God. The peace of God. I think about different characters in the Bible who in the midst of terrible things had a peace of mind. I think about Abraham when God told him to go up to the mountain and sacrifice his son. I don't find Abraham being full of care. He trusted God. He trusted God. And you read the account in the Scripture of that, he knew God would provide himself a lamb. I think about Noah when that worldwide flood came, 18 cubits above the mountains, 8 people and those elect animals in that ark. Just think about all the death and destruction on the outside, but you never read of panic on the inside. Everything seemed to be at peace. Daniel, we could mention him, cast into a den of lions. You don't see any worry. Read the account. You don't see him panicking. What am I going to do? This is the end. None of that. None of that. Those three Hebrews that were cast into the furnace of fire, they said, our God will deliver us. If he does not, that's okay too. We're not going to bow down. But you don't see any worry. You don't see any care. That is having this peace of God that is mentioned here. Go with me to the book of 2 Kings, if you would. As you're turning to 2 Kings chapter 6, I'll mention that some people, I'm speaking of God's people, some people only see the problem. And for some reason, they can't see the help or the cure. All they see is the problem. A good example of that is in 2 Kings. I began in verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots, a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he, Elisha, answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You'll notice at the beginning of this, in verse 15, this young man, all he saw was the problem. Overwhelming odds, and he seems to be in a panic. Alas, my master, how shall we do? But the man of God says, just fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. There's peace of mind and of heart there. Keep that thought in mind, if you would, and look in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Just like the horses and chariots of fire were around Elisha, even so, we're told, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. How would you place in Psalms, if you would? I want to read a verse in the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John and in chapter 4. Again, it's a verse of Scripture we've all been familiar with for years, but have you ever just really given it consideration? The truthfulness of it. 1 John 4 and in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? How? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What a great statement. How we ought to keep that in mind, as our text says, in everything. In everything. The problem is never greater than the one mentioned in 1 John 4 and in verse 4. Greater is he, there is a person that is in you, there is also one that is in the world. That is the devil himself. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm going back to the book of Psalms, this time to chapter 50. Psalms in chapter 50. And I want us to read here verses 1 through verse 15. Psalm 50 and in verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come, shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy foes. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God had a controversy with Israel. You know, Israel over and over again rebelled against God. They forsook God. They worshiped false gods. Well, in verse 5, God said, gather my saints together unto me. Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. But then he said, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. God's controversy and fault with Israel was not in their outward religious services. It was not in their outward religion. They were not failing or they were not just omitting the sacrifices under the ceremonial law. They were doing that. They had that outward form of religion. God's problem with them was that they had no inward, heartward worship. Everything was external. One of the saddest, I won't turn there, but it's in Hosea chapter 8, verse 14. One of the saddest things I've ever read concerning Israel is this. Hosea 8:14 says, Israel hath forsaken his Maker and built its temples. Again, you need to just dwell on that for a little bit. They didn't lose their religion. They just forsook God. They continued in their sacrifices, but God's complaint against Israel was they had an outward form of worship, but nothing inward. Now notice the long-suffering of God and how long-suffering God is to His people. Verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Once again, as we have in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, here we also have a command in verse 14. Followed by a promise in verse 15. There is an encouragement here to pray. To pray. Call upon me in the day of trouble. The promise is, I will deliver thee. I will deliver thee. One of the great things about deliverance is it's threefold. Paul wrote about it. It's past, present, it's future. He has delivered us. He is delivering us. He will yet deliver us. And this is the promise here once again. The wording in this verse, I really like. Notice the promise. I will deliver thee. But there's more to that promise. Thou shalt glorify me. You know, the shouts of God are as certain as God. They had forsaken true worship. As we had mentioned in Hosea, they had forsaken their Maker and all the while building temples. If you notice this, again, I will just point out the wording here, especially in verse 15. Notice, I will deliver thee. Notice the I comes before the thee. I will deliver thee. But then you notice the next phrase, thou comes before the word me. This last statement is just as sure as the first statement. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In Philippians 6 and in verse 7 is the same as I find here. There's cause and effect. Cause and effect. You find it all through the Scriptures. In verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon me. Well, what would be the effect? What's the result of that? Well, it's twofold. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, it's to pray with prayer and supplication. Make your request made known unto God. And then the promise, what's the result of that? The peace of God dwelling in our hearts. And I'll mention this, and I'm going to close back in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians and in chapter 4. There's something about the Apostle Paul, and it should be about all of us. There's no doctrine that Paul ever deals with where Jesus Christ is left out. You can't find a doctrine that Paul preached or taught where he left out Jesus Christ. Notice in Philippians 4 and in verse 7, this peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through our mediator, Christ Jesus. Through our Savior, Christ Jesus. On the merits of Christ Jesus. And we could just go on and on and on. No doctrine is worth anything without Christ. Without Christ. A Christless doctrine is not a biblical doctrine. He has the preeminence in all things. Let's stop there. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we humble ourselves before you and we just thank you for the privilege of prayer. Help us to use this great privilege more and more. And to come to you with reverence, praising you and honoring you, but also making our requests known unto you. We're thankful for the promises that you've given us. Help us to cherish them. Help us to believe them. Help us to count on it. We know that our God is faithful and he cannot fail. There will not be one promise that will not be fulfilled. And we're thankful for that. Again, we ask you to be with us as we leave. Watch over us through the remainder of this week. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.